Well, hello, Serenity Church. It's great to be here, that's for sure. I just want to follow up a little bit about on what John said. We too, and most of you know, have been under quarantine and in the house and been tested and retested, and it's crazy the stuff that's going on right now. And what is really, really cool is, like John said, the outpouring of love. The outpouring of love from this congregation is amazing. This is a congregation of people who can't be apart. And I'm so thankful and grateful for you guys. We've had multiple letters. We've had notes. We've had candy and ice cream. Quarantine ain't been real bad. You know, this just besides the fact that you got to be sick during it, but being able to have all these things that people are showing their love towards us with has been amazing. And I want to back up what John said, and thank you so much. We love you. So let's go ahead and get into this message. Go ahead and pull out your phones, just like we did last time. Pull out your phones, and right there you can take some notes. You have the Bible app. If you don't, you need to have it. You should have that on your phone. And you have the Bible app, and in those Bible apps, a lot of times there's a place to take notes. But I know in my Android phone, there's actually a notes section. I don't know about you iPhone users. I said that for John's sake. But there is a place in a section in your phone that allows you to take notes, and that's where I would like for you to write some stuff down throughout this message. There will be some things on the screen here. Not a whole lot of notes, no fill in the blanks, but some things I want you to remember. And so the title of this sermon, the title of this message is How and Why. We will lose interest in selfish things and gain interest in our fellows. My question right off the bat is how? How does that happen? And why would I? Why would I lose our selfishness? Why would I lose my selfishness and gain interest in other people when I'm the most important person in my world? How does that happen? How and why? We're going to look at Proverbs 11:25, and you can pull that up on your phone right quick. I'll give you, it's probably quicker than looking in a Bible. I'll give you a couple of seconds. Proverbs 11:25, it says, "Whoever gives to others will get richer. Those who help others will themselves be helped." And this is the scripture that we're going to kind of camp out on tonight. We're going to focus on this scripture, and what does it mean? What does this scripture mean? What does get richer mean? Does it mean more money? Or does it mean spiritually richer? Both are good things, right? Both are good and positive things. But what does it mean? Those who help others will themselves be helped, the second part of that scripture. What does that mean? Helped by God? Or helped by other people? Again, both of those are really good things. So how do we get there? And why? I get up every Sunday morning kind of early. Early enough to turn on the TV, I watch the television preachers, and I watch Joel Osteen. I know you probably got some moves and all that kind of stuff going on there. I respect the man. I like what he has to say sometimes. It's always encouraging. You can go there. It's always encouraging. But I woke up this Sunday morning and flipped it on, and And he was telling a story about when Joel, when he was about 10 years old, his dad was pastoring a church of about 1,000 people. And they were continuously growing. They were still growing. And they realized that we're outgrowing the current building. We need to start raising funds to build another building. And during this time, the funds just weren't coming in. They didn't want to go take out big loans and all that kind of stuff, but the funds weren't coming in. And so during this time, he was Joel's dad was driving back and forth, you know, from the church to home, and he would pass this Spanish-speaking church. Now, from what Joel said, that they had about 100 members, but they did not have a building. They had a building that was under construction. And Joel's dad would drive past that building that was under construction for months and see them out there working on it and coming along. And then he would pray for them. And one week he drove by there several days and there was no more work being done. There was no more construction being done on that building. So one day as he was going past there again, he saw some people out in the front. And he believed it was the pastor of the church. And he pulls up and just to talk to him and ask him what is going on here. And he says that that talking with the pastor of the church, they found out that they had ran out of money. They had gotten halfway through their build and ran out of funds. So Joel's dad went back to his church, knowing full well that they were trying to raise funds for their own church and was having a hard time doing that. But he asked his congregation if they would help finish the Spanish-speaking church. See, that doesn't make sense, does it? See, Lakewood Church needed a larger building because they were growing so big. But instead of focusing on themselves, the church focused on the need of the Spanish-speaking church and got their building finished. So you would think at that point it'd be like, well, now Lakewood's going to suffer. They spent all the funds that they were raising to help finish another person, another congregation's church. Well, that's not very smart, is it? Well, what happened next was just the opposite. The funds for the foundation came in. They got the foundation poured, paid for it in cash. The funds for the steel came in. They got the steel work done, paid for it in cash. The funds for the lights, the chairs, the sound system, the church building was built debt-free, absolutely debt-free. Remember the scripture that we're talking about? Those who help others will become richer. But still, how? How? How do you get to a point where you put your needs back? You don't think of the consequences. How do you get to a point where the consequences don't matter? And you still help people. I think it happens and it starts in step three. I believe in step three, but we become, and step three is where we become God conscious. Step three is how and why. Matter of fact, on page 62 of the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, look on page 62. If you have your phones out, which I've asked you all to, most of you guys might have a Big Book app. Isn't it great? Click on that app and go to page 62. On page 62, the last paragraph on page 62, it says, "This is the how and the why of it." That's exactly what I needed to hear. I needed to hear the how and the why. This is the how and the why of it. First of all, we had to quit playing God. It didn't work. Next, we decided hereafter in this drama of life, God was going to be our director. He is the principal, and we are his agents. He is the father, and we are his children. Most good ideas are simple, and this concept was the keystone of the new and triumphant arch through which we passed to freedom. So that answered how? God. You become God conscious. Around step three, you start thinking like Jesus thinks. You're asking to do his will. You're wanting to do his will. Things start changing for you around step three. You turn your will and your life over to the care of God. And you start trying to follow the teachings of Jesus, who always put others first. Always. But still, why? Why? Why would I want to do all this? Yeah, I know I get to become richer, but yeah, I can handle it. I can handle it. Why? I want to talk about the Hightower Hotel. It's been in the news lately, if you hadn't noticed. Hightower Hotel. How did that start? And how it looks now. The Hightower Hotel started about 16 years ago. But it was the Farrington Hotel. I was days clean when the Farringtons took me in, put me on their couch, and said, I'll show you how to do this. I'll show you how to get recovery. I'll show you how to not die. A couple of weeks later, my entire family moved in. There was 9 of us in a little trailer. Our family stayed in the living room. That was our room. That was our house. And we kept our house clean, and we'd all sleep just all over the place. They had futons and stuff. And then in the morning, we'd get up, and Trina would go to work, and I'd get the kids ready for school. And we didn't have anything else. That's all we had. But a couple of months into that, God blessed us, and we moved into our first apartment in Little Elm. It was a 2-bedroom little apartment. And it was great. We had parties over there. We had people who come over from AA group afterwards. And you can put 30 or 40 people in a 2-bedroom apartment. We've done it. But then God moved us. He moved us into a single wide. Yeah! A single wide. 3 bedrooms. We got more room. And in that single wide trailer is where we took our first guest in. His name was Ricky. Some of you guys might remember Ricky. You remember Ricky? Yeah. Ricky's cool. Ricky's real cool. That's our first guest, Ricky. I was talking to Trina and Hope and the kids and stuff, and I was trying to remember, because there's been a whole lot of people. And I was trying to remember, who was the very first one that stayed with us that we took off the street? And it was Ricky. Well, it turns out that God was pleased in that, and he blessed us with a double wide. Yeah. Come on. We had an extra bedroom. Therefore, we had extra room for more people. Through this time, we had several people stay in this double wide with us. And we were actually in high cotton, because in the single wide, we never even had enough money to turn on the gas. I cooked every meal on a single little hot plate and a toaster oven. And I cooked meals for a large amount of people on that. And we did that for about 3 years. When winter rolled around, we plugged in heaters, And that's how we heated the house. It was cold in the winter and hot, hot, hot in the summer. But we made it. And God blessed us with a double wide. High cotton. The air conditioner worked well. And we had a dishwasher. We were very happy about that. We were really, really happy about moving into a bigger house. And with that came more people. There were several that came to my house that was dying and needed to find a way out. And they knew I had found a secret. It wasn't really a secret, but they knew, to them it was. And so I believe God was directing us to guide people in recovery and show them a way out. And it was using our homes to do that. Well, then the church moved to the colony. And we were like, well, great. I drive a Suburban and it's costing me $100 a week in gas to drive back and forth from the church. Then he moved us. He moved us over here on Power Street. And it was our first brick home. Woo-hoo-hoo! We're getting somewhere now. Well, it wasn't completely brick. It was brick on the front. And then siding around the other side. But we were loving it. We couldn't believe it. Look where God has brought us. And then I turned the garage into another room. Man, that garage was nice. I really wanted to move Mina Trina's bedroom into that garage and leave the other one open. But we turned the garage into another room. And there was people that we detoxed in that garage. There was people that had to stop, that could stop dying and find a way out in that garage. Man, the more I think about that is, the more I'm amazed about how God can use you. A lot of times you're not even knowing it, not even recognizing what he's doing. See, me and Trina have talked about this process that we've gone through in the past 16 years several times, and where we came from living 9 people in a little room to where we are now. You know, that house, that first house here in the colony, I became really good friends with the owner of the house, of the house, and he died. We had him over for Thanksgiving and things like that. You know, he wasn't a drug addict or an alcoholic, but he didn't have much family. Matter of fact, I don't think he had hardly any. He had a wife. And she's really, really sweet too. We became close. But he died. And they asked me to do the funeral. And I could talk about the times that he came to our house. And the times that he was kind of a big man and how he liked to eat. And by golly, I like to eat too. So we would go get lunch and dinner and things like that. Larry was a good guy. Larry was a really good guy, but when he died, his widow couldn't afford the house that she was in. And so she needed to move back into the one we were in, which scared the heck out of us. What are we going to do now? Well, one of my other neighbors comes over, and I'm telling him this story, and he says, man, you might want to check with Carl that lives across the street. His daughter's just moved to Arkansas, and he really wants to be with them, but he's tied down to this house. So the next morning, I'm coming out, backing out of the driveway, and I stop. I see Carl in the driveway across the street. I went over and asked Carl, hey, told him the story, and he says, yes, absolutely. That's something. We were high-fiving in the driveway, and he was like, how good is God? I said, he's really, really good, because I was really scared about where I was going to live next. We literally put our furniture on piano dollies and rolled them across the street. Literally rolled them across the street into the next house that week. God provided again. God provided again. Now, during this time in that second house on Power Street here in the colony, we had a lot of people. We've had a whole lot of people out of those few years. At one point, I was talking to Trina. I'm like, now, there was a point where we were just stepping over people. And she goes, yeah, there was a person on our pullout couch. There was a person sleeping on the couch. There was a person that slept in the dining room on a cot. And then there was another person that slept on a cot in the kitchen. I was like, that was crazy. But when somebody needed it, we gave it. There was multiple people at a time staying in our house. Then there came a time where we did not want to do that anymore. I remember talking with John and saying, this is wearing me out. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. And we decided after that last person left that we were going to not. We're done. We've done this for 14, 13 years, and we're not going to do it anymore. This is our time. We need to have some time, just us and our family. Sounds like some selfishness and self-centeredness kicking back in. We needed time for ourselves and our family. But then Carl needed his house back. Matter of fact, he put it on the market. Gave us a little while to move, and again, I started working with that little bitty God. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? God hadn't provided something greater for us every time throughout the years, has he? See, my mind don't automatically go there. My mind does not automatically go there. But I do have somebody I'm married to who does. And so she's a constant reminder to me, work with that big, big God. And God came through. When we went to look at the house that we're in now, I told Trina, we're never going to get into this. We're not going to pass the background checks. We're not going to pass the... We're just not. She says, well, we have to go meet with the landlord. I've already set up an appointment. I'm like, this is a waste of time. So we went over there, and I met him, and we talked, and he said, I just love everything you guys are about. I'm not going to do the background check. Whatever. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you a little bit of break on the deposit and stuff. What? You're not going to... No, I like everything y'all are about. I said, have you seen me? Just the look just tells the story, you know? Today, that guy's a really, really, really good friend of mine, too. He's a really good friend of mine, too. He called me one time and he said, you know what? You don't fit the profile. I said, what do you mean? He goes, oh, I've rented out to couples like you before. Or I thought who you were like. And I just thought when I met you, I'd just give you a shot. And you did good. And you're doing good. And if you ever need another house, I'm your guy, you know. And we're just good friends now. Well, God moved us into a bigger home, the biggest house I've ever lived in my life. Why? At that point, we realized Proverbs 11:25 was true for us. Whoever gives to others will get richer. We continually got larger homes where our kids could grow up in. Man, I got the best family ever. My kids... There'd be a new person come in, sitting on the couch, and they'd walk in and go, well, I guess we got another one. What's your name? You know? And before that person left, they were family. I got, my kids have people that have stayed at our house that they call uncle, and they call brother, and they call sister. We realized that Proverbs 11:25 was true. Whoever gives to others will get richer. Richer don't always mean money. Those who help others will themselves be helped. Our house is open to anyone. Anyone who is hurting. Anyone who feels like tomorrow they might not live. Anyone who feels like I don't want to live. My house is open. We'll love you right through it, I promise you. Because Proverbs 11:25 is real for me. It's real for me. These people become our family. And some of them, the only family they got. I hear from guys right now who say that if it wasn't for you, you're the only father figure I've ever had in my life. This August, we'll be bringing another lady into our home. She's coming out of prison. Ryan Hurt preached here a few months ago, and he put a picture of her up on the screen here. So y'all have seen her. You haven't actually met her and stuff, but he preached and told you a little bit about her. And her dad and mom come the last time they were here. They were here at the anniversary, and pretty good people, pretty dang good people. Doug and Grace is their name, and I'm sure you're going to get to know them a little bit more, too, because their daughter's going to come stay here. She'll be here in August. She gets out August 18th, and I can't wait to introduce this family, because it's like I said, these people become our family. They become our family. They become our brother. They become our sister. They become our uncle or aunt. They become family. Well, last week, David Christensen, he stood up here and he said, "Well, I'm not John Featherston." So I can do his voice. "I'm not John Featherston, and I'm not Shay Hightower." Anyway, he did a really, really, really good job on the Good Samaritan, telling that story about the Good Samaritan. But if you remember back, he said that Jesus was asked a question. Well, who is your neighbor? So I want to ask you a question tonight. Who is your fellow? Who is your fellow? See, the promise that we're talking about says we'll gain interest in our fellows. Who's your fellow? I love that Good Samaritan story, but I like it with a little twist. I like to tell it the good recovery person story. See, this story goes like this. There's a man sitting on the church steps. And he's been sitting there for a good hour and a half. And he's crying. His hands are over his face. He's a drug addict. He's an alcoholic. And he feels like he may very well just pass away tomorrow. By his own hand or the drugs, which would be by his own hand, but on purpose. He's lost his family, his wife, his kids. He's lost his home. He's lost his job. He has nothing. Nothing. This disease has taken everything from him. He's alone, hopeless, and he's sitting on the church steps. Well, the church service is over, and all the churchgoers, the people who attend church every Sunday, they pile out. You know, they're headed out to dinner, and we have to be there and be there before everybody else. These people just run right past him. They don't even give him the time of day. But one does. One stops for just a second and says, "Hello, how you doing? You could have come in." But see, he doesn't feel like he belongs anywhere. Why would he come into a church? He doesn't feel like he belongs in a church building. He doesn't have his stuff together. So he tells him that, he tells this person that, "I feel hopeless. I'm a drug addict and I'm an alcoholic, and I feel that it wouldn't matter to a whole lot of people if I wasn't here tomorrow." And this person pats him on the head and says, "God bless you. I'll be praying for you, but I got to meet everybody at the Golden Corral. 54th Street. But I'll be praying for you. Good luck." Gone. The next person that walks out of the church, because most of the congregation is left already, is an elder of the church. And of course, he sees the man, and of course, he's going to stop and talk to him. It's his job. It's his job to talk to somebody who looks like they're in need, right? So he talks to the man, and the man tells him his story. Same story I just told you. And he said, "Very interesting. Very interesting. I am in a hurry because I have a church elders meeting that is about to start in about 3 minutes, and I need to get over to where it's at. And thank you so much for our topic of discussion. We're going to see what we can do about people, about helping people like you. God bless you." Gone. Gone. Then there's the recovery person that comes out the door. And he's the last person because now he has keys to the building. He's trusted. These people trust him. They don't really know about his past, but they can see that he's a good person. We trust him with locking up this building. And he's the last person to come out. And he sees the man and he sits down beside him. And the man tells him his story, what's going on with him. And the person in recovery looks at him and says, "I know. I know. I know what you're going through. I've been there. Guess what? I know the way out." He takes this man home with him. He fixes him something to eat because he hadn't eaten in days. Tells him to go take a shower. You can shower. And gives him some of his own clothes. Then he says, "I know where we need to go now." And takes him to a meeting and introduces him to all his other friends in recovery. Then he brings him back home with him because the man has no place to stay. Brings him back into his house. Sits with him on the couch till 3 a.m. while the man detoxes. Continues to love him right where he's at. And do for him what someone else did for him. That's why. That is why. Why? Why we lose interest in selfish things and gain interest in our fellows? Why? Because our fellows found interest in us. Because our fellows found interest in us. I give back because I've been given to so greatly. I serve because I have been served. That's why. And how is God? I have a God conscience now. I want to follow the steps of Jesus. I want to be and act and do as Jesus would do. And why? Because others have done it for me. So the how is God. And the why is because our fellows found interest in us. Give it a shot. Help somebody. I want you to join me in prayer now. There's something I want to pray about. And Lord in heaven, come on up. Lord in heaven, we're so grateful for how you do things, how you transform us from people of need to people who can serve and give to others. Lord, continue to bless this congregation. We are a congregation who loves to hang out together in the church and outside the church and at people's homes. And Lord, it's caused some of us to get sick. Lord, I pray that no one gets to the point where they have to be hospitalized or anything like that, God. Please be all over this virus, this thing that's going around. My dad just came down with it. I know it seems like I find out somebody has it almost every day, God. And I know you have the power just to wipe this thing out and be done with it. But for some reason, you haven't. And is it to draw people to you? I don't know. Is it for people to become more aware of one another? Maybe. But God, thank you, thank you, thank you for whatever reason you're doing this. And I pray that it does bring people closer together as we're being shouted in the face to distance. I pray that it brings people closer together and all closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen.